This is Pastor Ed Rice, and I'm again at the Church House recording our Sunday evening Bible study. And as we do that for Easter Sunday, praise the Lord that we did have an Easter Sunday worship on the front deck of the church, where we again preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of that. I said in a penny pulpit that this Easter is different than any in the history of America. They have the COVID-19 virus has pretty much shut down America, including, unfortunately, our churches that have been I don't know if banned is the right word, but prohibited from assembling together on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. And so as best we could, we maintained our social distancing, and we met in the parking lot, and we recorded again a worship service of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust again that you'd listen to that. I just want to go back into the revelation of Jesus Christ in our Bible study here and look again at some more of the introductory material we've been looking at in the first chapter of this book. So we want to pick up verse 6 and 7 if we can in this Bible study. So open your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, and let's look at a couple verses here, and let's go ahead and back up to verse 5 and look at some of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll look at some of the things that He has done for us, and then we're going to look in chapter 7, a great promise that He has made for us. So let's look again at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ." And so He's the subject here in this line. And again, it's grace be unto you and peace. And we are the recipients of the grace and peace in this context. And we're also, did a quick study of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace. We have both the peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the peace of God. So we looked at those things, and now we're looking at those that provide that to us, the source of grace, the source of peace. And so in verse 5, it begins, "And from Jesus Christ." It says, "Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." Those three titles we looked at in our worksheet. I ask you to go ahead and fill in those titles and then give some thoughts as to what you meant, and we did walk through those and examine them with some thoughts from Scripture. And then it says what He's done for us in the second part of verse 5, a new sentence, "Unto Him that loved us," praise the Lord, "and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, praise You. Thank You again that we could study Your Word. Thank You again, Father, for Resurrection Sunday, when we could again just acknowledge here on this week of a Paschal moon, a week that You had set aside since 1492, to make sure that we would again celebrate the 3 days that Your only begotten Son spent in the tomb. and Father, that he took on flesh so that he could do that. And Father, we praise you again. Thank you for those three nights, the full moon, the biggest full moon ever seen. And Father, the Passover teachings and your word, and especially, Father, for the resurrection of your Son from the tomb that we celebrated in the Easter morning service. Pray now that you'd bless as we'd look again at some more of these traits of your Son and the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll praise you and thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. And so, as we look at this again, we've already looked at the fact that he loved us. We looked at the fact that he washed us in his blood and the necessity of that. While that was so pertinent as we looked at the crucifixion and studied it in this past week, walked through the week of his passion, the week again, his last week here on this earth, and then the three nights in the tomb and the resurrection morning that we celebrated this morning. And so look here again as the next thing that he's done for us is in verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. I'm a fan of C.I. Schofield, and Schofield has documented extremely well the dispensations and the advents of Christ in his reference Bible. And as we look at this, that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, Schofield wrote a book that talked about studying prophecy is ennobling. I like that word. It is ennobling. It should make us noble. And notice here again that he hath made us noble. He hath made us both kings and priests unto God and his Father. And so he hath made us kings and priests. We want to look at that just a little bit to understand that it should be ennobling in your life. When you get saved, I don't care which gutter you came out from. I don't care what age you were saved at, whether you're saved as a child or whether you're saved as a drunkard that already lived half his life in sin, or when you're saved at the edge of death row, or whether you're saved again with one foot in the grave. When you get saved, here it says, he hath made us kings and priests. We talk again about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God when we're saved. At least we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. A filling of the Spirit of God is sometimes ongoing for some of us who are a little more rebellious and a little slower to grow. But again, here it says that he hath made us kings and priests, and that's what you are when you get saved. When your sins are washed away, and you again are adopted into the family of God, and now you can come to him and call him Father, you can also refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as a, and you are related to the Lord Jesus Christ as a joint heir. And so again, notice here that we inherit, as it were, in that adoption process, we inherit positions as kings and priests. So let's look at them real quickly in the order that they're given. And a couple things come to my mind immediately here that I've used scriptures to understand that, hey, when you're a king, you act a little bit different than the rest of the world. You act a little bit different than other people. You have, again, a higher calling, as it were. And as Christians, as born-again believers, here it says we're to behave ourselves as kings and priests because He's made us that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the last chapter. And again, Proverbs chapter 31. No, this is not Mother's Day. We're not teaching a Mother's Day message here from Proverbs chapter 31, who has, again, the portrayal of the virtuous woman. But look at the introductory material here, written by this collection of wisdom literatures, by written, of course, by King Solomon. But here, I believe he has a either taken on a pen name, and I've gone back and forth on this, or that there was a fellow named King Lemuel that we don't really know. That word, again, is a Hebrew derivative for God, and Solomon is a Hebrew synonym for peace, or has a meaning of peace. And so look at verse 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And again, prophecy there, don't go crazy on this term. It simply means, thus saith the Lord. Someone who can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, can prophesy. If you have, again, an insight from God, you are a prophet. And you could, again, just stand, and many prophets he told to go and speak to the people, go and speak to the kings, go and speak to the men of Nineveh. And so the prophet is a man who has a message from the Lord, or a woman. There's a prophetess in the Bible as well. And again, if you've got a message from the Lord, then you, again, have the ability to prophesy. And here, the Lemuel's mom is prophesying, is saying, thus saith the Lord. Let me say again right here and stop, pause, and say that if you are a prophet, it's not because you've had a vision. It's not because you've seen a 500-foot Jesus. It's because, again, you have these 66 books laying in your lap, and you have an understanding from God. Any one of you can, again, take this Bible, this holy writ, this holy Word of God, stand on a corner and start reading John 3:16 and say that, hey, I have a word from the Lord. Read 17 and 18 and 36 as well when you do that, in 5:24. But again, notice that we could, again, stand and prophesy because we have the completed, inerrant, infallible Word of God available to us in the English language, hallelujah, with no copyright. And we can indeed stand and say, thus saith the Lord. And so, I'm sorry, I'm getting off track here, but again, look what it says. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy, the thus saith the Lord that his mother taught him. And then she has some questions. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? There we're talking again about a son relationship, and the son of the womb is talking about a physical son relationship, and the son of my vows talking about a married son relationship. Moms are expected to be married to a husband here, even in this context. Another message, another time. Verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. I spent 23 years in the military, and there's vices in the military. Those vices, again, were remembered by, I guess, way back all before it was popular, the WWW line. Wine, women, and weed were three of the vices in the military that were prominent and used again to manipulate people. The second is, and again, it was effective because they're called a vice on purpose. The second and third is drugs and gambling. And so notice those five vices plague mankind. Here he's addressing one of them. King Lemuel's mother is addressing one of them. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Okay, so here we are. We're going to be kings now again, and we're going to have a kingly behavior. And look what it says in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So if you're going to be a king, take heed to this warning. Look not on wine when it's red, giveth its color in the cup. The Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so all of Christendom in America serves alcoholic wine in their communion with God, even though here for a king it says don't dabble in it, don't even look on it, stay away from it. A lot of Christians, there's a pastor around here, I call him Bush Beer, because he says, oh, it's okay to go out and have a beer with your parishioners, it's okay to... just a fellowship around a bottle of beer. And so notice again here the error of that. And a lot of people says, well, the Bible doesn't teach abstinence from liquor. And notice again here, it's pretty clear to me that if you're going to have a kingly behavior and you're going to pay attention to the commands of God, you're going to again stay away from wine. When it's red, giveth its color in the cup, you're going to be away from strong drink. So first, a kingly behavior I like to bring out is that you need to get rid of the booze. You need to dump it down the kitchen sink. You need to, again, have a life that is free from the poisonous effect of alcohol of any sort. I'm even careful with cough syrup, for crying out loud. Give not thy strength to women. Here it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Look what it goes on to say. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. If you're going to act as a king and be just and be responsible for judgment and for wisdom and decisions, you don't need your mind polluted by the effects of alcohol, and so stay away from it. Verse 6 says, give strong drink unto them that is ready to perish, wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Again, so if you're ready to perish, go ahead, booze it up. You can drown your life in that alcohol. Poison your brain. Forget your thoughts by drowning them in the poisonous drug of alcohol. But listen, if you're a king under God, then stay away from it. Keep your mind clear. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of God? Don't put that in the temple of God. And so, one little clear warning there about kings. But wait, there's more. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy, again, chapter 17. It's curious that Deuteronomy was given to Moses, and it has some rules for kings. It's like God knew the direction that Israel was going to go, and that they was going to end up under a king, sure enough. You can talk to Samuel about that, but that's where they ended up. So look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 and 19. And let's behave ourselves like kings. We're made kings and priests, it says. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so there's an interesting command tied to, again, this verse back here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And so notice again that in your role as a king, as a born-again believer, you've been made a king, and we need some ennobling from that. We need some ennobled behavior. And again, there's just two of them. There's more, again, that would require that we conduct ourselves as a king with a total abstinence from alcohol, and keeping our mind pure and clean, and a total dependence on the Word of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God. As it says in Psalms 119, it gives a thorough description of those precepts, those judgments, those commandments, the way of God. And on it goes with the Word of God. And so again, understand eight different things there for the titles of God, God's Word. And so here, notice again that we're to have our own copy. I was down in Haiti, and when I was down in Haiti, they had a Bible Institute. Haiti's not a rich country. In fact, it's the poorest in the world. We was in Corfu on a 10-day mission trip, and while we was there, they sure wanted that I'd have hung around, and I'd have loved to do it too, and just teach the Bible. They had probably 40 preacher boys in a Bible Institute with no material except the Word of God. And that's what they were using. It was interesting to look at the curriculum they had set up there. The first thing they were required to do is take a tablet and to write out the book of Matthew by hand write a short commentary on every verse. I tell you what, that was some diligent student work. And I like that. And I liked it so much that I said, I'm going to do it. And I found out how much work it is and how sloppy a writer I am. And I didn't make it all the way through the book of Matthew. But they did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels, written out by hand in notebooks. And that was their Bible Institute course. And to study each verse and to cross-reference them throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to every epistle, to make a connection again to every book of the Old Testament, and to just again do a commentary, an ongoing commentary written by hand. They didn't have a computer to look the things up on. My, how spoiled we are. And notice back then that a king was to make a copy of the Scriptures. And I'd encourage you to do so as well. Make a copy of Scriptures. Another time I said, I wondered how much you could fit on a scroll, and I'd already done some studies and determined that the book of Psalms is broken, for example, into five books. Each was on a separate scroll. And that's because, yeah, I don't know why that was because. I don't know if it was because they organized the Psalms that way, or because a scroll can only hold so much. I mean, it's 150 Psalms given there. And so I said, I'm going to figure out how much you can fit on a scroll. So I got me a scroll, and it was just 8x10 because I couldn't get a full-size scroll, you know. And since then, I've gotten some bigger ones, but I just started working on an 8x10. I glued two 8x10s together, and they're 8x8.5x11s, and I made them 8.5x22, and I started writing the whole book of Romans by hand in two columns on that scroll. Two columns didn't work, and so finally I switched to a single column and started again just writing out the whole book of Romans. I did do that, and I ended up with a nice scroll, and I haven't opened it since. It's tied somewhere in the bowels of my study. But just writing down things burns them into your head. And so I'd encourage you to do that. I've watched people sit in church while the preacher's preaching, and they're sitting there and with their arm rested back and the Bible sitting in their lap and their head bouncing around. And listen, it'd be a good idea for you, whenever the Bible's preached, whenever the Bible's open, to take yourself a pencil and a scrap of paper and write down an outline of what's being preached. If you don't get anything out of the preaching, write down the scripture that he's preaching from and just write it out. After you're done, I don't care if you keep that note forever or if you take it, wad it up and throw away. It has an effect on your ability to learn and absorb. And so again, to be students of the Word of God, you're going to need a pen and a pencil or a pencil and a pad of paper and to write things out. So that was the commandment here for kings. We must move on. Look at the other one. For kings and for princes, it says. Or priests, it says. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, understand this, that we are not going to be a priest in the effect that we could intercede for someone else's soul. The priests of the Old Testament took the sacrifice and atoned for sins with a sin offering and a trespass offering. They came to God with the peace offerings. They came to God with burnt offerings. They came to God with meat offerings. And those five types of offerings was in the role of the priest to go ahead and for different cleansings and different requirements to offer those five different types of offerings unto God in the stead of the individual. Listen, we believe in individual soul liberty here, and everyone's going to give an answer for their own soul, their own behavior. We do not have black-robed priests running around at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. We do not have, in fact, I don't even like choir robes, make me nervous again. But again, to understand that we don't put a collar on backward and say, I'm uppity something. We don't even like the word clergy around here. I'm not clergy. Clergy and laity is terms that come out of the Catholic Church. That again, some people are of a higher class, a higher order, and again, they have an ability to read and understand Scripture, and laity does not. Listen, that's not Bible. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, actually, that we'll come across here in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, again, to understand that we're all, every one of us, are made kings and priests, and as priests, you don't intercede for somebody else. You're not above somebody else. You're not a mediator for somebody else. However, you think of that role as priests, and there are things in the Word of God that we could mediate between God. We can bring someone to prayer before God. We can, intercede for them, even as Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah and said, hey, let's look at this again, God. And God will. He did. And so, again, we have the ability to intercede as Christians, but in what sense are we priests here? And I believe if you look at this in context, you are a priest in every bit the same way that you are a king. in position, in title, in behavior, we are again to be kings. In position and in title and in behavior, we are to be priests. Not that we're going to intercede for anybody. We have a high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, we do not stand in His stead. We are not vicars of Christ. And if you're in a religion that has a vicar of Christ, understand that it is a man-made religion. If you're in a religion that has some black-robed individual with his collar on backwards trying to, again, stand between your sins and your God, trying to make intercessions, trying to give you penance that you can do, or trying to, again, atone for your sins, you are in a man-made religion. And so here we can see that we're priests. We need an understanding of what that is. And just as we're not kings in that we would go out and say, hey, you are my subjects and I'm in charge of y'all. Again, we are priests in the same light as we are kings in this verse. And that is, again, that we are to have a behavior that is holy and sanctified. Remember a guy named Jephthah? Jephthah made a vow about making a sacrifice to God. And when Jephthah came back from his war successful and had made an oath to God that the first thing that would come through the door, he'd sacrifice it to God. And his daughter came through the door, and there's some misunderstandings about what it means to make a sacrifice unto God. And some people have an idea that he took and a knife and he slayed his daughter on an altar as a burnt sacrifice unto God. Listen, the Levitical priesthood was a sacrifice unto God. It was an holy offering unto God. And so when you read some verses there in the Old Testament, you'll notice again that continually it says that the priests are mine, and they are an offering unto God. Instead of the firstborn, the priests are offered, even at this Passover time when they would lose the firstborn and have to make an intercessory offering for the firstborn ever since that Passover time in Egypt. You notice again that God says, hey, instead of the firstborn, I'm going to take all the Levitical priests. They're a sacrifice. They are a burnt sacrifice unto me. They belong to me. Now, they didn't kill any priest in that. They didn't kill any Levite. They didn't put them on an altar and slay them. But they are a sacrifice, an offering unto God that you would sacrifice and give up and give to the Lord. And so it was with Jephthah and his daughter. He gave her wholly unto the Lord. And that's why it talks about her not marrying for life. And so again, when we look here at this and us being priests, again, understand the idea is that we are to be holy. We are to be separated from the world. We are to be again in the office as a priest, and filling the requirements of the priest. Notice that what we read in Deuteronomy, where did the king go to get that copy of scriptures? He went to the Levitical priests. And so we are to have copies of the scripture. We're to be students of the scripture. We're to write out scripture. We are again to be priests in the position that we are hallowed, that we are holy, that we are separated unto God. And notice again, it has that emphasis even in this verse, and has made us kings and priests unto God. When you're a priest unto God, the word sanctified should come to mind. That we are set apart and we are made holy by God. And we belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves, even as the priesthood did not belong to themselves nor inherit in the land. They again belong to God. You belong to God. And you're to behave yourself in an ennobled way as a king, as a priest, following the rules that were given for kings and priests in the Old Testament. Being careful that your body is a temple of God and that you again are bought with a price. God hath made us, or the Lord Jesus Christ hath made us here, kings and priests unto God and His Father. And then it closes in verse 6 to say, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, I wanted to get to verse 7, but we'll go ahead and do that in our next Bible study. Here, let's understand this, that we are loved by God. We are washed from our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood. And we are made kings and priests. In verse 7 that we'll get to next week, we're going to talk again about His death and His second coming. Father, praise You and thank You for Your word. Thank You that we could be students of it. Pray a special blessing on this Bible study. We're living in troublous times. And we want to again, Father, have this book and Your Son preeminent in our lives. Thank You that we can meet around a microphone and help and encourage and strengthen Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Hear our prayer. We need growth. We need Your help. We need comfort. We need answered prayer. And so I come to You even in an evening Bible study, Father, that we could hear from heaven and we could see Your face and that we could again have a witness in our tongue, a joy of our salvation in our step, a copy of Your precious holy word in our hand. And Father, that we could even be intercessors for others in prayer. We'll thank You now in the name of Christ. Amen.